When I was in high school, I worked in the summers with a couple of guys that were about 8 or 10 years older than me, named Terry Ray and Bo. And we spent a lot of long summer days together. And Terry Ray loved to tell me stories about when he was in high school. I was in high school at the time. And he told me stories about when he was in high school. I bet you 5,000 times he told me that he was he ran the second leg of a 4x100 track team, relay team that went to the state finals of Class 2A. I heard detailed stories of that over and over again. And he kind of fancied himself as having been a good high school athlete. So he'd always tell me these stories about his athletic prowess. And occasionally, he would tell me something that I had, quite frankly, found hard to believe. I think he was stretching the truth. And I'd try not to show it, but it must have registered somehow, a little disbelief in my eyes, maybe a smile on my face. And when he felt like that he was saying something that I didn't believe, he had a way of introducing witnesses. He would say, "Ask Bo, he knows. And my wife will be here later on, she'll tell you." And his favorite was, "You look it up in the record books." Now, I'm quite certain that Pawhuska High School doesn't actually have a record book. But Terry appealed to that record book all the time. "You look it up in the record book. It's there," he'd say. And it is kind of natural when we're making a claim that is big or important, when we're saying something that we know people might have a hard time believing, it's natural for us to appeal to witnesses. We bring in support. And that is happening in John chapter 5. Last week we started looking at John chapter 5. And if you've read this chapter or have just looked at it in your Bible, you can see that John chapter 5 is a long chapter. And the whole last third of it, from verse about 31 all the way through the end of the chapter, is a section where Jesus is appealing to witnesses. He says, "Listen, you don't have to take my word for it. My Father bears witness for me. And John the Baptist, he testified about me. And my miracles, my works, they support what I'm saying." And most of all, he appeals to the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "You search the scripture because you think that in the scriptures you find eternal life. But the scriptures, they testify about me," Jesus says. That's all in the last third of the chapter. And so we should ask the question, what has Jesus said that makes him feel compelled to appeal to these witnesses? Jesus makes a bold, dramatic claim about himself in John chapter 5. It's so big, so dramatic, that he knows that a lot of people will find it hard to believe. And so he begins to appeal to other witnesses. We need to know what it is that Jesus is saying about himself that is so important and so dramatic that he enlists these witnesses. And we read it in John chapter 5, verse 25. Let's read this morning John chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 32. Now, last Sunday, we began to look at John chapter 5, and we saw in John chapter 5, verse 1 through 24, how Jesus really makes these two claims. "I am the life giver and I am the judge. I am the life giver and I am the judge." And in verse 25, he continues to make these same two bold claims. Let's read 25 through 32. Now, this can be a little, sometimes kind of a confusing text. So I'll stop and make some remarks, some explanation as we read. But you follow along. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is." Let's stop right there, because that's an interpretive key. Jesus is talking to us about an hour that is coming, and now is. He's talking to us about a reality that is future, but that has already crept into his present ministry. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus starts with the present reality in verse 26 and 27. I'm the Son of God. I give life. I speak to people who are dead in their sins. They hear my voice and I give them life. And I am the judge right now. The Son of Man is an Old Testament messianic title from Daniel that emphasizes the authority of the Messiah to reign and to judge. I'm the Son of Man. I have authority to execute judgment. So in verse 26 and 27, Jesus is saying right now, I give life and I judge. He knows that people have a hard time believing that. So he says in verse 28, do not marvel at this. An hour is coming. Now, he's not talking about the present anymore. He's talking about the future. If you don't believe me that right now I'm the life giver and the judge, you need to understand that in the future an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus not only talks about the present reality of regeneration, that he gives life to people who are spiritually dead, but the future reality of resurrection and judgment, when all people, the living and the dead, will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have a hard time with verse 29 because in your head you separate what you believe from how you behave. And you think, well, we're not going to be judged on behavior. We're going to be judged by whether or not we believe in Jesus. But the Bible doesn't know anything about that distinction. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're following Christ Jesus, then we're living a life of righteousness. If not, then we're living a life of unrighteousness. Jesus is the judge. That's the emphasis of the text. He's the judge. So he makes this claim that in the present and the future, he is the life giver and he is the judge. He knows that's hard for people to embrace. So in verse 31, he begins to appeal to witnesses. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies of me, and I know that his testimony, which he gives of me, is true. And he begins to appeal to the Father, to John the Baptist, to his miracles, and to the Scriptures. As witnesses to his claim that he is the life giver and he is the judge. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the life giver. Remember, he did not die on the cross to give us a boost, a helping hand. Jesus changes people's lives. This morning, I want us to take a little time to consider this claim that Jesus makes about himself. That Jesus is the judge. Jesus is judge. I conducted an experiment this week, throughout the week. I did my own survey, a random sampling of five people. All right? All members of Quail Springs Baptist Church, different ages. And I asked them a simple question and gave them five answers. I said, fill in this blank. Jesus is my blank. All five of them said, Savior, Lord, and friend. Those are the top three. And those are great. Those are all thoroughly biblical ideas. Jesus is my Savior. Amen. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my friend. A few of them said, Jesus is my rock. And that also is a great biblical answer. But you know, out of five people, 25 answers, only one said, Jesus is my judge. And that was my wife, because she knew what I was preaching about this morning. Right? She saved that for last and then gave me that answer. She knew what she wanted to ruin my survey. But let's be honest. That doesn't come quickly to your mind, does it? When you think of Jesus, you think of Him as Savior and Lord, because we talk about that all the time, friend and rock. You pray and depend on that. But how often is it that you think of, that you worship, that you relate to Jesus as my judge? That's what this scripture is saying, isn't it? Listen, we know from studying the Gospel of John that John doesn't tell us everything there is to know about Jesus. He says that at the end of the book, I could tell you a lot more, but I'm just telling you the essential stuff. And isn't it interesting that all throughout the Gospel of John, and especially here in chapter 5, that one of the things that we need to know about Jesus is that Jesus is the judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, the Father has given all authority, all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says that as the Son of Man, I have authority to execute judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I judge and my judgment is just. Jesus wants us to know that He's a judge. And this is an important biblical truth about Jesus that I think is oftentimes neglected in the church and certainly in our culture. Do you remember one of the most important stories in the gospel, in the book of Acts, is when Peter first preached the gospel to Gentiles, to people who weren't Jews? Do you remember that great story? It's a long story in Acts chapter 10. Peter has a prejudice against Gentiles. He kind of thinks that the gospel is only for Jewish people. And so God begins to give him a vision. And at the same time, He gives this Gentile man, Cornelius, a vision to send for Peter. Cornelius is in Caesarea and Peter's in Joppa. He sends men to Peter, and Peter, because of the Lord's work in his life, is ready to go. And when he comes to Caesarea, Cornelius has his whole family, his whole extended family gathered together in his household. Gentiles, ready to hear what Peter says. And a real treasure that we have in Acts chapter 10 is a condensed summary of the sermon that Peter preached. We can read a summary of the first gospel sermon ever preached to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Peter says, listen, I know now that God is no respecter of persons, and that the gospel of peace that we've proclaimed to Jewish people is the same gospel that we want to proclaim to Gentiles. And then he proclaims the gospel. You know what he says? Jesus lived a life that was perfect and powerful. Jesus died on the cross, and God raised him from the grave. That's the gospel, isn't it? And then, look what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one, Jesus, that Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Listen, I'm not sure we preach that gospel. Not very often. But when the Bible teaches us, here's the gospel to be proclaimed to Gentiles after declaring Christ crucified and risen, the appeal is, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Paul preaches the same gospel in Acts chapter 17 when he preaches in the Areopagus in Athens. The climax of his sermon is an appeal to Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. Where do these guys get this idea, Peter and Paul, that Jesus is the judge? They learned it from Jesus. Peter was here when Jesus says, I have been given all authority to execute judgment, and my judgment is just. Sometimes I have an interesting experience on my day off. And let's say I'm at a ball game or I'm out. It happens to me a lot if I ever go to Lowe's. I'll be walking down the aisle at Lowe's, and one of you will come walking toward me, and I recognize you. Sometimes you just walk all straight past me, never say anything. A lot of times you'll get about 3 steps past me, or turn around, and you'll say, "Pastor Hans, you just almost didn't recognize me." Why is that? Because I don't wear my suit and tie to Lowe's. Right? I've got jeans on, and maybe a hat, boots. And probably also I got my head down because I don't want to talk to you on my day off. No. But I'm in a different place. I'm not dressed the same. And at first, you don't recognize me because for many of you, this is the only part of my life you know. And this is not a misunderstanding of who I am, but it's a narrow understanding of who I am. And that is oftentimes the case when it comes to our understanding of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. That's absolutely right. But I wonder if your understanding of Jesus is far more narrow than the picture the Bible paints of him. I wonder if you relate to him as your judge. Do you think of him that way? He's our judge. He's the judge of all mankind. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have a view of Jesus that has been influenced more by the culture around us than by the Word of God. Judge Jesus. I've been meditating on that the last few weeks. And for my life, as I walk with Jesus, when I think of Jesus as judge, it works in my life in some very practical ways. And because of time, I'm just going to share 3 things with you. And I'm going to do these quickly without much illustration. So just listen. Jesus is judge. First of all, that brings to our lives accountability. There is accountability. The Apostle Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the fact that we're saved by faith through His grace doesn't mean that how we live our lives doesn't matter. There is accountability with Jesus. Our decisions, our behavior, our lives, they'll be judged. In fact, it's important for us to understand from the whole counsel of God's Word that when Jesus says, "I am the judge," it's one of the most clear claims of divinity that Jesus ever makes. Because no doubt about it, from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, the Lord God Almighty is the judge. And when Jesus says, "I am the judge," He's saying, "I'm one with the Father." He created us. He gives us everything we have. And we're accountable to Him. He's the judge. Isn't it interesting how in a classroom of children, teacher gives an assignment, and before they start, instinctively, someone in the classroom will ask a question. Does this count? Right? Hey, your life counts. It matters. The way you treat the people around you, the way you worship, the way you spend your money, your values and behavior, there is accountability. Let's be honest, I think much of the appeal to a worldview that denies a creator, much of the appeal of a worldview that denies the Creator is the idea that there's no accountability. If there's no Creator, there's no judge. I'm my own judge, and I can change the standards day by day according to my whims or desires. But if there is a Creator, there's a judge, and with the judge there is accountability. But listen, that's not bad. Let me share a second thing that goes along with that. Jesus, as judge, brings accountability to life, but also brings justice. A confidence and security that comes from justice. There is a judge. He's on his throne. And Jesus says in the text, I have authority to execute judgment, and my judgment is just. Can you imagine life without a judge? Can you imagine life in this city, in this community or state, without any legal boundaries, without judgment, without punishment, without justice? Sometimes that's hard for us to imagine, but you understand, don't you, that most people in the world live that life every day? You understand, don't you, that most people, most Christians in our world, live lives without justice? In South Asia last week, I got to know a man who's a pastor, probably 10 years older than me. He was poor. I knew it because we had a 3-day conference to train pastors, and he wore the same clothes every day. And in talking to him, I heard his story that he converted to follow Christ Jesus almost 30 years ago. And when he did, his family disowned him, cut him off socially and financially. And his whole community stands against him, pushing him back to his former religion. And he has no legal standing in his city and his community, and is oftentimes deprived of justice or fairness. I promise you that when that man reads this text and understands that Jesus is the judge who has authority to do righteousness, it puts a smile on his face. There's justice. There's accountability. And finally, I want to say this. The biblical idea of judgment is the idea of separation. When we say Jesus is the judge, we're declaring that Jesus separates people. That's what the New Testament word means. The New Testament word for judge means to sift, to divide, to separate. It sounds like our English word crisis. The word crisis is based on this Greek root. Crisis, a judgment, a separation, a turning point. Judgment is separation. Jesus is the judge. In Christ Jesus, there is separation. Do you remember the most famous text in the New Testament where Jesus describes himself as judge? It's in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus says, when the Son of Man, same title as here, when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory and the holy angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne and the nations will be gathered to Him. And He will separate them. Just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Judgment is distinction. It's separation. Listen, we know this is true for all eternity, that heaven is to be with the Lord Jesus and hell is to be away from His presence. And remember from John chapter 5 that we're talking about spiritual truths that are in the future but have crept right here into the present. And Jesus as separator, as divider, Jesus as judge is a future reality that's crept right here into the present. Because every time you stand before the Lord Jesus as you are right now, there's a separation. There's a judgment. Peter says, Jesus is the cornerstone laid by the Father, and those who believe in Him build upon Him and are never disappointed. But those who reject him stumble over him for all eternity. Friend, when you stand face to face with Jesus, you stand before the judge. When Peter preached the gospel to lost people, he wanted them to understand this. Not just as Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you, but that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and now he is the judge. And if you separate yourself from him now, you'll be separated for all eternity. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth that you give us in your scripture. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the judge. And before you, we find accountability. We find justice. Father, I pray that every one of us in this room would embrace the truth of judgment in Christ Jesus. That we're separated according to our response to him. That in judging Jesus, we judge ourselves. I pray, Father, that no one would leave here this morning away from Jesus. But that today, as we hear his voice, we'd not harden our hearts. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of public invitation. As we do, some may come forward to join our church or come forward to pray, and we welcome you. Hope that you will. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. You've got a form of religion. You've got ideas about Jesus. You know that he died and rose again. But this morning, the reality that he is the judge has pierced your heart. You're not ready to stand before him. You're not right with him. You're not right with him. And you need to get it right this morning. You understand that this is serious business that impacts all eternity. And today, by God's grace and favor, you have an opportunity to come and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? This is your chance. What you do now echoes into eternity. This is your chance. When we stand and sing, you come to Jesus.